If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 6 down to verse 14 and speak with you about this subject that we've been singing about, the Lamb slain. Can't think of a better subject to have to read and consider together, the Lamb slain. John here writes these inspired words, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So just a reminder that this chapter contains this vision or revelation given to John concerning this sealed book or scroll. And we find here that only one is worthy to open it. We saw last time that scroll, which is written within and on the backside, on every part already written, has to do with God's decrees and what He's purposed. If you ever wonder, why does this world exist? Why does history unfold? Wonder no more, because it all has to do with the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no other point that I could bring out from this particular portion of Scripture, it is that all of history from eternity to eternity has to do with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not men. Certainly there are those who benefit from that work that He came and accomplished by His death, and their names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this whole chapter is designed to show the power and the glory and the authority and honor and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that only regenerated sinners can do, truly, give Him the glory. Men by nature cannot give Christ the glory, don't know Him, are rebels. That's how we're born in this world, fallen creatures. But given the Spirit of God, we sing just as these do, Thou art worthy, the Lamb that was slain. Notice the several times that it's mentioned in here, the lamb that was slain. You know, I know some of our hymns talk about his blood being spilt, but that gives the idea that it really wasn't intended and happened. But the lamb slain, that word is indicative of an execution, and a pretty violent word when you think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the blood shed. I'm not very good around blood. I don't care whether it's animals or men, but just the whole notion of slaying an animal and watching that life blood flow out on purpose. That is the sense that we have here, that Christ did not die a natural death. He did not come and live and die as men do when sin has its final effect and takes their life, but he was the lamb slain. And we read in other portions of Scripture where none other than God himself put his son on that cross. So, with that in mind, I want to underscore several qualities of this lamb slain. And the very first, in verse 6, is the authority of the lamb. The authority of this lamb. You notice it's twice said, and I beheld, and lo. So those words are exclamatory. They're designed to get our attention. Whenever in Scripture you see behold or lo, that means come see, come look. And John here exclaims about their being in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. Those are the cherubim around the throne, representative. And in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders we saw already represent the church. Notice, stood a lamb. It's a little bit unusual language. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, is this a contradiction? Because later in the chapter, we read in verse 13 concerning the one that sitteth upon the throne, not standing, but sitteth. So you say, why would over here it be speaking of him standing as a lamb and over here sitting? Well, it's portraying two different things. We know that when Christ had finished the work, and as it's written over here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was never a chair. Those priests that went in and out daily, their work was never done because the blood of bulls and goats could not put away sin. But Christ, the high priest, being come, when he had by himself purged the sins of his people, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we understand when we read here in Revelation 5 and verse 13 that here he is sitting upon the throne. But why would it say specifically in verse 6 that John saw him in the midst of the throne, standing? There stood a lamb. Well, that's in connection with what follows. As it had been slain. In other words, the Spirit of God designed by this to show that this one who had been slain was now risen. Because when you think of a lamb slain, you think of it lying down, lifeless. And now he looks, and behold, lo, here is this lamb as it had been slain, but now standing. So the order is important. It was slain, but it was not a permanent death. He was to rise again. And in that we see His authority. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I do what? Take it up again. Such is the commandment that I have received of my Father." And so it depicts here the authority of Christ. Whereas for a season He was delivered into the hands of wicked men, that the will and purpose of God, what was predetermined of Him, should be accomplished. But having finished the work, the whole purpose of Him being slain here was not as a martyr. You know, martyrs remain dead. There are people today that you think back upon who've laid down their lives. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but they're still dead. Their bodies are in the grave. But He didn't die a martyr. He died a sacrifice. He died to satisfy the law and justice of God the Father by His sacrifice. So what evidence do we have that God is satisfied? Well, God raised Him from the dead. And He's ascended on high. And John here beholds Him now not as one dead, but living as a lamb standing. And such is the authority that the Lord, the Father, has given Him because of that accomplished work. Secondly, we see His power and omnipotence. In verse 6, it speaks there of having seven horns. Now, I suppose today, if literally we saw a lamb running around with seven horns, we would think, well, that's malformed. In one sense, I don't know, as you could say, a sheep has horns. I've never seen an actual sheep with horns. So it's a description here that is a little different than what you would be used to in any kind of natural interpretation. Well, so when it says seven horns, of what is it speaking? Well, seven, as we saw before, just like the seven seals, is the number of completeness. And a horn in Scripture has to do with power, has to do with omnipotence, and particularly with regard to kingly power. So when it says here that He is as a lamb standing as it had been slain, having seven horns, don't think of a lamb being feeble and just barely standing and, boy, you know, things finally worked out. No, having seven horns. If you go back, and again, this is language taken from the Old Testament. You go back to Daniel chapter 8 in your Bibles in verse 20. Look how the word horns is used in Scripture to define power. Omnipotence. That's what this is. This is the omnipotent lamb. Because when you think of a lamb, you think of an animal that's very docile. And yes, for a season, Christ was made a little lower than the angels. He humbled Himself. But He is no more that passive lamb that came to lay down His life. That was but for a time. He now reigns. The whole idea of seven horns is one of kingship, governorship. Even as we read here in this vision that Daniel gave the interpretation of, it says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." So horns related to kingship. Over in Psalm 132 and verse 17. Look there with me. Psalm 132 and verse 17. Here we see specifically that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Horn of David. Psalm 132 and verse 17. "There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." So again, a picture of a horn. specifically with regard to Christ, again, resurrection from the dead, with power and authority, and that seven expressing the fullness and perfection of his power. As a mediator, he was given this task to come, live, die, and rise again, ascend on high, for a people that the Father gave him. And now he reigns. So a picture of the omnipotence of the Lamb. Well, coming back to verse 6, we see not only the risen Lamb, the omnipotent Lamb, but we also see the omniscient Lamb. Omniscient means all-knowing. When it speaks here of having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, that means that this one who is upon the throne sees all things, knows all things, determines all things, directs all things. You know, he's none other than God, embodied in this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What wisdom belongs unto Christ that now, having accomplished this work that the Father sent him to do, he sends forth his spirit into the world. That's what the seven spirits represent. Knowing, you say, what requires omniscience? He knows those that are his. You know, he said, of all that the Father has given me, I'll not lose one. That means if you're the Lord's and he paid your debt, he sought you out. It wasn't your wisdom that brought you to him. He, by his Spirit, sought you. He bought you. So he sought you. That's the whole purpose here. And the seven eyes represent his all-wise providence. I would venture to say that none of us is sitting here in this building right now by our own so-called free will. None of us at one point woke up and said, well, I think I'll be part of the congregation at Shreveport Grace Church. You know, 17 years ago, it didn't even exist. There wasn't a place like this where we could gather and meet. I certainly wasn't thinking about it. And yet, the Lord, the all-seeing God, the one with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, purposed that we be meeting here right now at this moment, ordained providentially the path of each person and directed it so that we would know him, be brought together, and worship him here, even as there is a church that worships him in heaven, those that he has already taken unto himself. So we see there the omniscience of the Lamb. But in verse 7 and 8, I would like you to consider with me not only his authority that we've just seen, but the honor due unto the Lamb. It says there, and he came, the Lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, you know, this is the angels and the church redeemed in glory, they fell down before the Lamb, every one of them, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls. Imagine a bowl full of incense. And it says, which are the prayers of the saints. So the honor due to the Lamb. Christ being the only one worthy to be able to take the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. It being given unto him. You know, the Father purposed that all honor and glory belong unto his Son. And the opening of the seals, the unfolding of history according to the decree of God. That's what that's in that scroll. Everything that happens on earth has been predetermined, written afore in this book. You know, there's a Lamb's Book of Life, which we're going to read about later in our study in Revelation. That has to do with those that God has chosen to give to His Son from eternity and redeemed, for whom He came and redeemed them, shed His blood. That's the Book of the Lamb. But that doesn't mean that everybody else, when we say, well, He chose these and passed by these, it doesn't mean that these are on their own. Every person lives, breathes, and moves. Every creature lives, breathes, and moves according to what God has predestined. That's what this book is about. Lest anybody question what's going on in this world and the unfolding of it, whether it has to do with His church or whether it has to do with the world, even the worst reprobate out there lives and moves and has its being in what this one has already determined. And the authority is in the hand of this one that was slain and risen again. You know, Christ mentioned this in His high priestly prayer, where He thanked the Father that the Father had given Him authority over what? All flesh. There's no one that believed Him at the time. They were closing in on Him, and in that what they supposed weakened state, they thought, we got Him. And now, lo and behold, John says, here He is, as a lamb that had been slain, but now standing and coming and taking this book out of the right hand. That's authority of Him that sat upon the throne. And I know Christ is God, and there are some that like to argue just simply on that basis, that He was God and so He had the right. Now, He had to earn this right as a man. And the reason I say that is right down in verse 9. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for because Thou wast slain. So it could not be opened just based on His divinity. It had to be earned. And this has to do with this righteousness that has been put to the account of everyone for whom He died. He earned it. He established it. Not only by His righteous life, but by His sacrificial death. And that is the subject of their praise and their worship and their singing. And so that's what I want you to see in these verses. The honor due the Lamb. How do we honor Him? Well, in worship. We see here the four beasts. That's even the angels who have no redemption. You know, their cohorts fell and there wasn't any redemption provided. But we don't find them arguing about that before the Lord. We find them bowing. And the 24 elders that represent the church, again, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 apostles of the New Testament, 12 and 12 is 24. We don't find them focused on anybody else but the Lamb. See, He is the object of their worship. And, the harps, which are instruments of music, those were Old Testament instruments used to praise God. Particularly in the Psalms, we see that. And used for what? Thanksgiving. Do you know that the word worship, we say, well, Lord, give us a spirit of worship. It has to do with the worship of somebody. You know, we don't come to worship one another. We don't come to worship and elevate and exalt the preacher. Where were these 24 elders that represent the church? Flat on their face, giving thanks unto the Lord. So that is how the honor is due His name. Now, we cannot come in worship without the Lamb, as He had been slain, being the reason and the object and the end for everything we do. whether it's our singing or scripture reading, our focus and attention must be on Him. But also in prayer, you read there that these had every one of them harps. That's for praise and worship. But the golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints. Again, this harks back to the instruments that were furniture that was in the Old Testament. There were those bowls of incense that were taken and poured upon the altar of incense. And it represents what goes upward. So when it's poured on this altar, in which was a fire, the incense went upward. And it has to do with those. Here it's the church in heaven. I don't know, many times people presume that once we're dead and gone, that prayer will be no longer a function of our life. Well, we'll continue to worship. And here, the prayers that we find here are those which are addressed to the Lord by way of worship. A lot of times we think of prayer just asking. But our prayers must be in adoration to this one. And they ascend up with, even as in Song of Solomon, speaks of spices that are perfumed. You find myrrh and frankincense, all these particular spices that are upward toward Christ and giving Him the glory. And then, of course, in verse 9, they sung a new song, praise. So worship, prayer, praise, these are all ways of bringing honor due unto the Lamb. It says they sung a new song, new in comparison to the old song of Moses. You know, his was a song of redemption in type and picture. Now, the new song sung, that in fulfillment. It's not like it's new in that it was never purposed or known before, but new in the sense of fulfillment. And so the Lamb was honored. But also in verse 9, we see not only the honor due the Lamb, but the worthiness of the Lamb. So like I said, worship has to do with worth-ship. And here we see His worthiness. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. You say, how was He worthy? Well, in His death, He fulfilled every Old Testament type and picture. You know, when He which is come should come, all the rest was done away, was put away. If you go back to the letter to the Hebrews and read there in Hebrews chapter 8, you can see that. Whatever high priests there were, whatever priests there were, whatever glory there was in that former tabernacle and temple, whatever glory there was in the sacrifices, all that now has been done away, has yielded, if you will, to this one who came and fulfilled it. Hebrews 8 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's like what we're reading right here in Revelation 5. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there's a heavenly tabernacle, of which in the Old Testament, those were all pictures and types, but now the heavenly. And it says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. You say, why? Well, the priests, earthly priests, were of the order of Levi, of Aaron. He wasn't. He was of the order of Melchizedek, a completely different order. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. You see that? The worthiness of the Lamb. But how much more, how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come with, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's the new song, the fulfillment. And Christ is worthy because in his life and death he fulfilled all of that Old Testament covenant. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Why would you want to be under that old? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's what this is all about. Around the throne, 24 elders declaring worthy is the Lamb because of his death, which fulfilled all of that prophecy and type. But also, secondly, in his death, the complete satisfaction of God's holiness and justice. You read there in Revelation 5 and verse 9, thou wast slain, and there's an effect of it. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We see here not only his worthiness in the type of death that he died, but the effect of it, what he accomplished in his death, the effectual accomplishment, like it says in verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. None of this has any kind of speculation to it. None of it has anything open-ended, like you hear people preaching today. Christ died, but unless you make it effectual, then, alas, some will end up in hell anyway. I can't think of anything more blasphemous. Here it says specifically, and redeemed us to God by thy blood. Well, if they're redeemed, that means the debt has been paid. The price has been paid. And God is satisfied. And he will have everyone for whom he died. When it says there that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, that means we're made like Christ. It's by his death. You know, that's our position in him. We reign with him. And we enter in and out of his presence through him. We don't need an earthly mediator. You know, people are quick to run to a man. Pastor, pray for me. Or, you know, they see you as some sort of, well, even that word is that's used, vicar. It means a substitute. You know, you call a man a vicar. That's a title that belongs to one alone. It's like the word reverend. You know, never should that be ever addressed to a man. There's only one worthy of reverence. That's what reverend means. It's not a man. And people take it lightly. You know, I've kindly ask people not to put it on the front of my name when they write you letters and stuff, or even talk, you know, whoa, that's too heavy for any man. It's like when they wanted to worship Peter, you know, and call him Jupiter, you know, Mercury, or give him glory. No, stand up. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's not something we by nature deserve. And it says, "And shall reign, and we shall reign on the earth." This is where some get all excited about some future earthly millennial state, you know, where Christ is going to come back and we're going to spend another 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Quite honestly, I can't think of anything that would be tougher. Go squeeze in thousands and ten thousands of people into a little plot of land over there that's about 70 by 120. I don't know if anybody's ever figured that out in miles. You know, if you look over in Revelation chapter 21, and I don't dwell on it other than to say people make a big deal of it, but you look in Revelation 21, this is what he's talking about. In the final end, when it's all wrapped up and said and done, there will be a new heaven and new earth on which shall dwell righteousness. I'm looking forward to that. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away." Everything about this earth is cursed. You know, it's purposed to be done away. We look for a new heaven and new earth, and there was no more sea. You know, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I just leave this for your consideration, 2 Peter chapter 3, what is it we look for? Do we look for a 1,000-year reign on the earth? Peter, if that's the case, Peter was gravely mistaken in his theology, because he says here in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward." Again, speaking of those that he's redeemed out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. "Not willing that any," again, implied is of us, that he is redeemed, chosen, redeemed, "should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And notice, "in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That's what he was awaiting. Just like John says there in Revelation 21, that the old earth has passed away. "Be gone, O sin-cursed earth, be gone. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Look at verse 12. What do we look for? "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for" what? "New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what John saw and what he's talking about. We shall reign on the earth to be forever done with these sin-cursed bodies and this sin-cursed world. That's all part of God's purpose in the seals being open and Christ being honored, that he will indeed make all things new. Well, the conclusion is there from verse 11 down to verse 14. I don't know how you can add to it. "Worthy is the Lamb," again, "that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing." I don't know if you can add anything to that. I don't believe so. And notice, "every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, having finished the work, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." All of that has but one end: worship. It says the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. Notice that liveth forever and ever. Living, having been slain, now living forever and ever. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain."